turn to the book of Philippians. This is concluding just a very short series on being people on the way, not in the way. Well, I got one more announcement. I haven't even cleared this with the board yet. Are you guys listening, board? Jill would like, nobody likes these, but we're going to do it anyway. And we're going to have a morning cafe on May the 28th. Okay. Who here doesn't like that? Okay, so you got a unanimous vote. You know, and she's suggesting a date of June the 25th for a church barbecue. Okay. So Eleanor is busy putting this into her information for the bulletin. May 28th, morning cafe, and June 25th, barbecue. Those are always fun. I heard a phone ring, so I picked up my phone to turn the sound off. And then I remembered, Jill had, that's my phone. Yes, it is. That's why I'm turning it off. Here we go. We're to be people on the way. That was how the early church was identified in the book of Acts, those of the way. And our launching point was out of John 14, 1 to 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we looked at it in reverse order. Before you can be, I am the way, the truth, and life, but before you can be on the way, you have to have the life of God. And we looked at the fact that repetition is the mother of skills. It doesn't bother me to repeat this, and if you got it in your mind, great, and if you've never heard it before, you're getting it this morning. There are three Greek words translated life that we're familiar with on a regular basis. Bios is just that physical life. And, of course, that's the root for our word biology. Then the second is the soul life, the psyche, psychology. And then there's a third Greek word that is used for life, and it's the word zoe. And it's the life of God. When the Scripture says that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come to give life and give it abundantly, he's talking about the life of God. I've seen many people take that and say, God wants to give you all these blessings. That's bio. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. God will supply our need, amen? I don't need to be running around claiming this and claiming that and saying, God, you're supposed to give me abundant life. He's given us eternal life. Amen. And he wants us to enter into the fullness of that life. And that's what we're going to be looking at as we conclude this short series this morning. Where Paul is talking in Philippians chapter 3. The second thing we looked at the example of those first ones on the way, the day of Pentecost, and it says that they did not give up on certain things. They abided in the apostles' teaching, in fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. The prayers and the breaking of bread. We're going to be having communion in just a little bit. And it is significant. Someone said to me this morning, you think we should start church soon? I said, we will in a minute. In the meantime, we're just having fellowship. Because there's a lot of visitors, a lot of things happening this morning. People just needed to connect. Amen? And that's an important part of what we're doing. And young man, do you have somebody that's mentoring you?
Yes.
You better. Because we can't do this journey alone. Everyone should have a Paul in their life, and everyone should have a Timothy in their life, someone that's pouring into you and somebody that you're pouring into. We don't walk this alone, and we need to be abiding in the apostles' doctrine. Last week, we looked at keeping our focus, just running the race, and there were certain markers that we looked to. Number one is, if you're going to watch the markers, you better be in the race. If you're just standing at the start line, you don't need markers. You're not moving. I think I shared this. I had a lady in one of our congregations said to me, she said, I've been in the way for 40 years. And the more I got to know her, the more I understood she's in the way. Not on the way, in the way. And we have a responsibility to make sure that we're not in the way, that we're not blocking other people from moving. And we can do that in all kinds of ways. We need to be people that are competing in the race. We're together. Point number two last week was we need to be looking to Jesus. Believe it or not, I used to run cross country. You can't tell now. I was in the cafeteria one time. The lady said, "Would you like a roll?" I says, "No, thank you. I'll just walk." I could roll the cross country now, but then I used to run it. But when you started running the cross country, 2.5 miles, you couldn't see the finish line. And we don't know where things are going to finish. You know, 2 years ago, you didn't think that there'd be a delay. You had a target. You're moving towards it. But there is a divine delay and a holy appointment. You know? And the only thing that makes sense of it is not to be looking at the goal or desire that we have, but looking at Jesus. As we look at Jesus, sanity comes in. And we're able to adjust our pace. We're able to adjust what we're doing. Keeping our eyes on Jesus. The third thing is to shed sin. You know, we need to get rid of every weight and every sin that ties us down. There's a difference between weight and sin. We can have things that are right before God, but we've given them a priority they shouldn't have. And that becomes a weight. And then there's things that are just absolute sin that we need to deal with. And the fourth thing was to expect discipline. If you're part of the family of God, if God Almighty is your heavenly Father, He's going to discipline you. And if you're not being disciplined, I would suggest that you're either in the way instead of being on the way, and that you're not being honest with yourself. None of us has arrived. Okay. So as we look at the devotional this morning, the theme is that I may gain Christ. And again, Eleanor is so faithful to put into the bulletin my stated purpose, why I'm sharing what I'm sharing. I want to motivate my congregation to engage in self-examination of their values and ask, what am I willing to surrender in order to gain more of Christ Jesus? And that fits in with communion. Is there something I'm valuing before God? Do you know the last verse in 1 John chapter 5, is little children, keep yourself from idols. He's speaking to believers. An idol is something that gets between me and God. You know, it can be anything. It can be our families, it can be our jobs, it can be any number of things. And we need to be honest and say, okay, God, I want more of you. I want more of you. Paul, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, shares some of the issues that initially kept him back from the person of Jesus Christ. They were not bad things in his culture. They were the accepted and proper things in his culture. But things he had to renounce: his pedigree, his religion, his religious training, his commitment to what he understood, and his own sense of rightnesses. We are all have a tendency to be Pharisees. By that I mean who here holds to a position of faith deliberately knowing it's wrong? So if you're holding to a position of faith, you believe it's right. And that was the problem with the Pharisees. They understood that what they believed was right. I don't know anybody who deliberately holds to an attitude of faith that they know is wrong. Are you tracking me? No, that was Paul. Okay. For Paul's journey on the way to be in the race and to achieve the finish, he needed to do at least three things: count, press, and look. So let's read Philippians chapter 3, the entire chapter. Finally, that's an interesting word. It doesn't mean in conclusion. It just means the next order of things to come. Okay? Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is not trouble to me, but it's safe for you. Look out for dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He's picking at the Pharisees. The Pharisees referred to Gentiles as dogs. We weren't people of faith. Now he's addressing them as dogs. And he says that their position on circumcision is a mutilation of the flesh. And he goes on, he explains that in just a bit here. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. If you've really entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to understand the Holy Spirit has done a surgery on you. He's cutting stuff away, and he's going to continue to do it. For though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, the highest status you could have, unless you were in the priesthood. As to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Somebody made that reference this morning. That was you. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We hold to faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Listen, he's not saying I'm working towards salvation. He says, I have salvation, but I want the reality of the experience of life in Christ to so infuse me that I walk in resurrected power in this life now. That the things that would overcome the average individual, they won't overcome me because I have sought to gain Christ and his resurrected life and his power in me gives me victory over those things. Amen? No? That's hugely powerful. Verse 11, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Again, he's talking about the now. That I need to live my life in resurrected power. I walked into the store this morning. I saw the workmen going in, and they had the front door unlocked, so I walked in because I wanted to see how much progress was made because they'd worked through the night, and they're going to do it again tonight. And I just needed to see, you know, because I didn't know what I was going to be facing on Monday. But this much I do know, wherever it's at, God wants to give me resurrected power that not just for me to get through that day of chaos as we do the renovations, but that I can encourage and bless the staff and the customers. There's an infusing that God wants to do in our lives. Amen? You're looking at tough situations. You're going to be looking at some interesting changes. Well, can I tell you a secret? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I'll live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2 and 20. There's a resurrected power that God wants you to experience now. I don't need that power in heaven. I need it now to get through the walk that God wants me to do. Not, verse 12, not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, Join in imitating me, keeping your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have spoken told you, now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, they glory in their shame, with a mindset on earthly things. They're thinking on the bios, they're not thinking on the Zoe. But our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. There is a power of God that is at work in you. Ephesians, 3:20 or 3:21, it says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think or imagine according to the power that works in us. The resurrected Christ is in you, but am I giving him free rein, or am I with restraining him? Am I withholding him? I want to gain the fullness of Christ in my life. How about you? And that's the theme of this chapter, and it's the theme for our devotional today. Major point number one: to gain Christ, I need to count. Dave and I like numbers. That's why we went into accounting. You know, Philippians 3:1-11. Take special note of verses 7 and 8. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For this, his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. What things in my life do I value even ahead of Christ? I need to be honest and do that accounting. I need to do that calculation. They may not be sin. You need to understand that. Not everything that holds me back from is necessarily sin, but it can be a value thing that I have in my life where I'm not valuing Christ above that. I need to address that. Verse 8, Paul says, I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. The word rubbish here is only used once in the entire New Testament. This is the only place that it's found. It has an unpleasant meaning. The primary meaning is refuse, as excrement from animals, offscourgings, rubbish, dregs, of things worthless and detestable. And when he lists the things that he's, you know, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, born in the tribe of Benjamin, you know, I'm a Pharisee, pertaining to the law, I'm sinning. Those weren't bad things in that culture, hello? He says, well, I count them as rubbish. Even in our Christian life, I can have a history or training or whatever that I value above Christ. I need to be very careful of that, because it will be something that blocks me from moving into the fullness of God. You know, if you look at denominations, you look at the renewals that took place, and you know, under Luther and various others. And they would define, okay, here's what we believe, because it's inconsistent with what we were taught, because that was blocking. And then there's another move of God, and these people say, well, wait a minute, that doesn't sound like us. Another group of people say, but this is God. And am I missing a move of God because I have a pattern of thinking or a pattern of faith that won't receive what God's wanting to do? And I can prove it the Scripture? No, I need to be careful about that. So I always have to leave my training open to adjustment. To the Jewish mind, these were worthy credentials that he lists. Paul said, but whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. If he hadn't given up the role of a Pharisee, he would never have entered in the fullness of what Christ was doing. And so many did that. Paul declared in 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. He says, listen, pertaining to the law, he says, I was sinless. I was a Pharisee. I was under covenant. A Hebrew of Hebrews. You know? You see? But as he grew in the Lord, he said, man, I'm the chief of sinners. Do you perceive yourself that way? As someone who desperately needs the cross, have not arrived. And God, I'm open to adjustment. More of you. More of Jesus would I have. Okay? What things in my life do I value that hold me back from gaining more of Jesus, you know? And you look at Luke 8, and we don't have time to go there. But he says, there's a cost of discipleship. You got to take up your cross today and follow me. There's some hard words in there. You know, he says, if you love mother or father or brothers and sisters more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. You know, and he uses a comparison word, hate. Does God command us to hate anybody? No. He says, listen, you need to get the priority right. If you're going to follow me, you got to be prepared to pay the price. To gain Christ, I need to press on. And verses 12 to 16 deal with it. Notice verses 12 and 14. Not that I have already obtained this or that I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know? John, are you really pressing or are you just kind of floating along? You know, there are certain activities that happen on family holidays that have never really interested me a whole lot. Years ago, we went down and they got the tubes and they got in the river and they were floating down back and laying on a tube in the river, floating. You know, or sitting on the beach reading a book. It's hot, it's sandy, it's dusty, there's more comfortable places. I'd sooner go for a walk and look for the crocodiles. You know, actually alligators, it was Florida. You know, am I pressing? Am I really seeking to move forward in God, or am I just happy where I am? And continually challenging myself to move ahead. In both verses 12 and 14, the original word for press is the same. It's used 45 times. 28 as persecute. Christians were being persecuted. It's the same word press. If you feel like life situations are pressing you, it's because God wants to get something out of you and get something new into you. I think it was Larry Christensen in one of his books who said that Christians are like sponges. You don't know what's in them until you squeeze them. Have you ever gone to the sink and you grab the sponge and go to wash it and the person that used it last hadn't got all the grease out of it from washing the frying pan? And it oozes over your hand. And this is disgusting. And God wants to squeeze us. He already knows what's in us. It's not a discovery for him. It's a discovery for me. And I need to address it. There's things I need to deal with. You know? So it's used 28 times as persecute. 6 times is used to follow after. 4 times is used just to follow. 3 times suffer persecution. 3 times sundry. And 2 of those times are right here where he says press. You know, and listen, if you press on for God, people will look at you and say, you're turning into a fanatic. Come on, you'll get criticized. But does that stop you from pressing on for the fullness of God? There's a cost of following Christ Jesus with a full commitment. Some will disapprove of your faith stand. Some will suggest that you're going to an unnecessary extreme. Luke 14, 25 to 35 again. Do I value personal relationships ahead of Christ? No. I'm always glad to see you folks. Well, I was really glad to see them when they walked in this morning because I haven't seen them in months. I hadn't seen them since the birth. I jumped up and I ran. And then I tucked in real close. And I said, can I hold them? You know? I value them, but as much as I value the Lord more because he values you more than I ever could. and his hand is greater than my hand. And as much as we pray for you, and as much as we would want to assist you, he does exceedingly abundantly above that. And I need to keep that perspective. Souls are important to us, but they must never own our priority. Jesus must have the preeminence. And that takes us back to a month or so ago when we were doing the book of Colossians, and Christ has to have the preeminence. If you're going to press, you need to have somebody with you. You need to have a mentor. I'm not overly fond of free weights. I've seen too many injuries in free weights. You got that picture ready for us? That's the problem with free weights. What's he lacking? A spotter. Every one of us needs a spotter, because there are times that you're going to be in a situation ordained by God that feels overwhelming, and you're trying to press through it. This thing's going to crush us, you know, and you need a spotter. You need someone there to assist you, because as you just allow the focus to come in, to your own amazement, you might be able to do it. But if there's a fleeting thought, you know, James, don't be a double-minded man, for you're unstable in all your ways. You know, the faith has to be locked and centered, right? And if you let that get in there, and then the spotter's there to assist. We're not called to do this alone. And if you think you can do it alone, you're in for a rude awakening. You might find yourself getting choked because the load is too great. But remember this. Is it 1 or 2 Corinthians? He says, no temptation has come upon man except that which is common to man. And he is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able, but with it will make a way of escape. And I want to put a period there. But there isn't. He continues. That you would be able to endure underneath it. That you're to come through. But we never come through alone. We need one another. Amen? Right? To gain Christ, I need to look. Okay? I need to count, I need to press, and I need to look. Special attention to verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. You know? Some of my heroes of faith in the last few months have gone to glory. Dr. Jack Hayford, I had the privilege of attending a number of autumn pastors' conference, leadership conferences at Church on the Way, First Four Square Church of Van Nuys, California. Was invited to join special mentoring sessions with him. Had the honor, not alone, with 40 other pastors, of being in his home and having a meal and having fellowship. Another one, Charles Stanley, just in the last month and gone to glory. Who are Christian leaders that you look to today and say, these are examples for me? I want to be like that. It's sad when you have, I had one years ago, and he fell. He had extramarital affairs. And the thing that I found so disturbing was it was with men. And I just, and I had some of his books, and I really struggled, do I keep the books or do I throw them out? And I really felt God saying, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Keep that which is good and discard the rest. You have to make those decisions. But don't do it alone. Walk together. We really need to have people, you know. I spend time each week with Ray Dirksen and 9 other pastors and mentoring. And that situation is just blowing out of the water. There's now over 600 pastors in Canada. There's we got representatives globally in church renewal. And it's a challenge. We need to be able to say, there's somebody I can follow. Hello? Yeah. It's important. 1 Corinthians 4:16, he says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. I don't feel comfortable saying that. You know, Sam, be a follower of me. Mm. I like to do mentoring in groups, two or three, and we communicate. And we grow together. I'm not comfortable with saying, okay, I've arrived, follow me. Hello? Okay. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Hebrews 6:12, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. You don't need the promises of God in heaven. Do you understand me? When we see him, we'll be like him. I need the promises of God here. And I need people that will encourage me and lead me and direct me in my walk here and now. It really is important. To gain the goal. In ancient Greece, you had to be a citizen of Greece to compete in the Olympic Games. I didn't know that until just recently. You did not compete to become a citizen. But to compete in the Olympic Games, you had to be a citizen. Listen, we are on the way, and we're not on the way to achieve salvation. We're on the way because we are saved. We are citizens of heaven. Okay, our citizenship is in heaven. Paul is doing a counting and a pressing and a looking to the goal, not to become a believer, but because he is a believer. Philippians 3:20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven. Someone was saying to me today that they paid their taxes because the Bible says, you know, render unto Caesar's that which is Caesar. So I'm renting in Canada, and I had to pay my taxes a week or so ago. It didn't make me happy. It's rather discouraging. But my citizenship is in a place where he is preparing a home and where there are no taxes, where there is no death, there is no sorrow, there is no lack. But until that day, I will continue to keep my eyes steadfast on him. I will count that which is holding me back. I will press on to the mark of the prize of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. And I will look diligently for those that I can walk with and grow together with, because my goal is to receive the fullness of Christ. But our citizenship is heaven, is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that this is so important. The power that is in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. We looked at this just a little over a month ago. The power that is in you is the resurrected Son of God, the current moving and working of the Holy Spirit in you and with you, who comes upon us with anointing. And listen, this is the power that is given to Christ to subdue all things under his feet, and he resides in you. He resides in you. In the book of Revelation, it says, now to them that overcometh, he will give. We all have the capacity to be overcomers because the one who overcame, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, is in you. He's in you. You know? And as I say that, all I can think of is it's Friday. But Sunday has come. He's risen, and he's in you. The goal is to experience the resurrected power of Christ in our everyday lives. That's the goal. And at this point, we'll come to communion. Will you invite the Sunday school back in? Last time we did communion, I forgot to do that.